Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text today is from John's Revelation, the first chapter. My dear friends, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. And John knew it too. John, the beloved apostle, John, who was locked in the room when Jesus appeared, John, who watched Thomas be offered the chance to stick his hand into Jesus' side, John, who spent 40 days with Jesus after the resurrection, John knew his Lord was risen from the grave. John, you remember, saw Jesus in his glory. Well, maybe a shadow of Jesus' true glory on that Mount of Transfiguration. There, Jesus' clothes turned white, His face shined like the sun, and He was surrounded by witnesses to His divinity. Moses and Elijah, a small part of the heavenly council. These are people who worship at the feet of Jesus. But now John, and we're talking somewhere between probably 40 and 50 years after Jesus ascends into heaven, John sees Jesus more fully today than he has ever seen him. John sees Jesus for who he truly is, the Lord of all creation, standing in the midst of his church. You see, the lamp stands in John's revelation symbolize the churches that John was to write these letters to. Jesus then stands in the midst, the middle of these lampstands. Now Jesus, when he writes, or as John writes these letters, he's not going to say good things to every church. In fact, he's pretty harsh. But notice the light of the church still burns. Jesus is still with that church. And Jesus continues to call them to repentance and the forgiveness of sins. After all, that's what a priest does. And Jesus is shown to be the great high priest, wearing a long robe and a golden sash. He is preeminent among all people. Jesus is the great high priest. And he mediates for his church to his Father. Now, a mediator is someone who stands between two parties, and he reconciles them because they can't do it on their own. Each party, comes to the table with their own agenda, a list of demands, and a knowledge of what they can and can't do. And Jesus stands between these two parties, specifically God and man. God, in all of his awesome glory, in his perfection, in his holiness, he can't abide sin. Now, he desires that his creation would love him, that they would turn to him, that they would be with him forever, because it was truly out of love that God created us. But because of our sin, because we are unholy, because we are so full of evil deeds, because we have fallen short of the glory of God, we cannot be with Him. God cannot be with that which is unholy. And so when God sits down at the table, He brings His wrath. Now for humanity, our desire is that we should live eternally. We want to live forever. We want to be like God. But we bring nothing to the table that is worthy of that. Every act that we do and we think that it's good enough, really it lacks holiness. It lacks perfection. And it is filled with sin. There is nothing we can do to earn a place in eternal life. So then all we really bring to the table is a hatred for God Hatred because we can't take for ourselves that which we demand and that which he has. Sadly, that's our contribution to it all. But Jesus is the mediator. He stands between God and man, being both. He's the God-man. He's the one who is able to argue for both God and for humanity. He is God and man. He is both holy and counted as a sinner. And he tells God that he's going to do everything necessary for eternal life. And he tells man that while there's nothing that they can do to earn what he's done, he's going to give to them eternal life. And he does this freely. And he does it of his own will. And humanity then, through Christ, lives forever in peace and blessedness with him. God's wrath against sin is satisfied in Christ because it's poured out on the Son for your sake. And man's desire for eternal life is satisfied because it's freely given in the blood of Christ. Christ is the mediator, brokering a new covenant of blood that would be between God and man, and also the one, not just the mediator, but the one who will lay his life down for his friends. And John, perhaps the best friend of Jesus, sees his friend, the one who ascended into heaven to the right hand of power. He sees him standing in the midst of the church, doing that which Jesus has always promised to do, which is to be with his church always, even unto the end of the age. And that's where John finds him. That's why John falls down to worship Jesus instead of greeting Jesus as a long-lost friend. Jesus is indeed the greatest friend. He is a friend to sinners, as priests are. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus tells the Father that what his beloved friends, you, need. Jesus is the one who gives to you all blessing and glory from the Father. And he is the one, the first and the last, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And he, out of his authority, he gives his church, he gives to you this charge. Be priests, all of you. All of you. In your baptism, you have been made a priest in God's kingdom. Every single one of you. You are God's. And you are God's alone. And you do the work of a priest. But what does a priest do? Well, when we see the work of the priests, as we look at the Old Testament, we find out exactly what it is. Not all priests are preachers. They're certainly not all prophets. But a priest does one thing. They take the blood of the sacrifice that people would bring, and they sprinkle it on those people, offering the sacrifice up to God so that God would spare his child and forgive their sins. Priests forgive sins. That's what they do. However, they'll also do this. They will turn away people who bring lackluster gifts to God. Remember, for instance, God demanded that the Israelites would bring an unblemished lamb to the sacrifice, right? Now, what would happen if someone brought a lamb with a broken leg? Or say the lamb was blind in one eye? What would the priest do? The priest would send the person away who brought that. It's actually offensive to God. There's no way they would take that lamb and offend God by sacrificing it. If they did it, they'd break God's law. And more than that, that priest would be responsible also for giving the person forgiveness when they didn't want it. Now, how can I say I know that the person who brings a blemished lamb didn't want it? It's because God's law is clear. The penitent person brings what God demands. The penitent person brings the unblemished lamb. And the person who brings less than their best in this way shows themselves to be impenitent, not sorry for their sins. And they don't care about God's law or what he demands. God isn't interested in someone's best effort. God demands perfection. But who can do such a thing? Who among us even can truly bring perfection to God? Who can come to God with a clean heart, clean hands, a clean mouth? I mean, the Israelites sinned greatly on every page of the scriptures. They messed up all the time. So why would we think in any way that we're different from them? Our hearts are black with sin. Our hands are dirty from our misdeeds, and our mouths are filthy with evil talk, for none of us tame our tongues. We are sinners. Who are we then to come before God, offering up a black heart and asking for forgiveness? We're human. We're unholy. We are imperfect, we are blemished, we are falling and fading. What lamb could we possibly offer to God to have him accept our sacrifice? None. And God knows it. And so God provides the lamb. Just as God provided for Abraham and Isaac a sacrifice, leaving the ram caught in the thorn bush, so God provides a greater sacrifice for you. For you, he provides the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, so that he, being perfect and holy and blameless in the sight of God, he would be offered up for the forgiveness of sins. And so he is. So Jesus is crucified on a cross. He's hanged upon a tree, and he is then cursed by God, dying under the wrath of God and the devil, so that sin would be crucified and you would be forgiven forever, made a priest by the blood of Christ. And as priests, we take the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, and we sprinkle it upon the people. Do it in baptism. We take the blood of Christ and we put it in our ears so that what we hear is God's gospel word of forgiveness. And we take the blood of Christ and we spread it around the doorposts of our mouth in a supper so that the angel of death passes over us. We are spared by the blood of the Lamb. We are offered forgiveness for all of our sins. We are made right with God through the sacrifice he gave up for himself. And we can now ask God, because he'll do it. We can ask him for forgiveness because he provided the sacrifice. And he makes that sacrifice available to all people at every time and in every place. He makes it available to you. And while, yes, you are unholy in your works, you are made holy. You are made a kingdom. You are made priests before God. And now you are called, through Christ's holiness, to be a priest to others, to forgive their sins, to bring them to their God, so that they find the same forgiveness that's been offered to you. And where there is forgiveness, there is also always life and salvation. We want eternal life. We have it in Jesus Christ. We will live forever with him, rescued from sin and death and the devil, because he is the one who's risen from the dead. He is the one who is vindicated by God. He is the one who made the perfect sacrifice, which was accepted by God and pleased God, so that God raised him from the dead. And he indeed is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Christ being raised from the dead confirms that what he offered up to God was good. His mediation between God and man was good, and it was accepted on behalf of both parties. Both parties are now satisfied. We have both gotten what we've wanted. God is still holy, and we are now saved in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who brings us into his kingdom. He is the one who makes us priests. He is the one who makes us like himself, like God, to be like him forever. We know that we will be glorified in our bodies, just as Christ is glorified. But God also makes us like himself even now. It's true. We are like God in the resurrection. We are like God now because we offer forgiveness. We use the keys that he has given to us, the keys to death and Hades, and we offer them freely as Christ himself does. We both retain the sins of those who are not sorry, but we forgive the person who is broken by the law. We are like Christ. We are made like him, he who is both God and man, the one who is as wise as any white-haired person, who stamps down his enemies with his burnished bronze feet, who purifies all that he sees with fire, who speaks a sharp word to all people, the law for those who need to be cut down and the gospel for those who need to be brought up, who intercedes to his Father for his church. We are made to be like him forever because he is alive forevermore. Never to die, and neither then shall we be. Indeed, if Christ is risen, then he is indeed. Hallelujah. And if he is risen, we shall live forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.